Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 5. Does anybody here like to be in a situation where they stand out as being different? No. Now, everyone wants to go along with the crowd, don't they? Being different can be incredibly uncomfortable sometimes, can't it? We just don't like to be the person that everyone looks at. Sometimes being different can be a dangerous thing. So if you think about one of these local football matches and you accidentally go in the wrong end and there's your splash of colour surrounded by a sea of blue and white or whatever the colour the other team is, that can be a dangerous situation to be in, can't it? It can be incredibly uncomfortable for us, and it goes against our natural instincts, because at heart, we just want to blend in. We just want to be there in with the crowd. But this evening, if you are someone who is a Christian, who has trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Lord has called us to be people who are different. People who stand out. And by being different, we reveal our true identity. And this, you know, it's not just a matter of choice, like you get at a football match where people choose to wear one strip or another. It's about who we are as people. Because we're Christians, we should stand out as being different. Just a personal example I can share with you this evening about one time that I ended up feeling very different. It was quite a few years ago now, and as many of you know, I was blessed to spend some time in Africa. And I was in Zambia, and it was a Saturday, and our little group had gone into town to buy our supplies. It was the only time in the week that we could get chocolate and crisps and things like that, the essentials for people in their 20s. So we used to go to ShopRite, the South African supermarket in the middle of the town down the road. And we'd go in and shop and we'd come out. And for some reason, we had to go up the road. We had to go to a hardware store. And there were just three of us. And I was left outside holding the bags from the previous shops because you couldn't take them in. And the other people, they went in. And I had that uncomfortable feeling of being the only white face when everyone around me was Zambian. And I could feel the people looking at me. And I was saying, oh, look at him. There's a Mzungu. A Mzungu is Swahili for white person. Apparently it comes from the word for sea monster. It does, because the white men came from the sea and they were monsters, so they call them Mzungus. And you get used to children around nudging each other, pointing Mzungu, Mzungu. But in this case, I was the only white face on the street. And I have to admit, it was an uncomfortable feeling. It is difficult to be completely different because of who you are. Not a choice that you're making, like wearing a football kit, but because of who you are. And that is what each Christian is called to do each and every day of their lives. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this whole section of Ephesians is about what it means to be a Christian and living as a Christian. And in Ephesians 4, we've seen a lot of talk about how Christians should behave within a Christian community. We've seen how Christians should have a new mindset, and our attitudes and our behavior should reflect our family likeness to Christ. And Paul has gone into great detail here about how Christians should behave, how they should talk to one another, how they should interact within the church community. Now in chapter 5, he's moving on to how Christians should behave in their society. How Christians are called to be different. And as they're different, they reveal their true identity. And this true identity is an important thing for us to focus on. Because a common misconception about being a Christian is that when we become saved, we're saved so that we can escape going to hell. And then we spend the rest of our times doing this, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the time that we go and see Jesus in heaven or he returns. And a lot of Christians, they think that it's all about just escaping the punishment for our crimes, and then that's it, we get some sort of reward. But that's only just a tiny sliver of what salvation is. Because when we look at what the Bible teaches in detail, we see that our salvation is so much richer than that. Because we have to ask the question, remind ourselves, what is sin? Well, sin is falling short of God's standards. It means that the relationship that we're made to have with God becomes fractured and broken. And instead of living lives which are under God's protection and love, we end up living lives which are the road to God's wrath and punishment. Now, God doesn't want this, so he sends his son to sort out the problem. And this is what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's sorting out the problem of sin. He's taken the punishment which is directed towards us on his shoulders, and he's dealing with sin so that we can have the right relationship with God again, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be justified, which is declared innocent, and then we enter into that Christian life. We're adopted into his family. We become his children, and we're expected to live as his children. And in scripture, we see in passages like 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, that he has saved us and called us to live a holy life. So as Christians, we're called to live a holy life, adopted as his children, reflecting to the world what he is like. It's a lot like the situation you see often, that when a child has been particularly good and done something really good and nice in the school or somewhere else, they say they're credit to their family. That's what Christians are called to be credit to our Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we show this by the way that we live our lives. We've been called to be holy, and that means to be set apart for a special purpose. It means that we are called to be different. Now, we all know what being set apart and different means. An illustration of this, in my household, we have all sorts of crockery, plates and bowls and things like that. And there's the stuff that we let the kids use. And there's the stuff that me and Hannah use. And then we've got a load of stuff in the cupboard, which we only get out when people come over to visit. That stuff in the cupboard is set apart for a special purpose. As Christians, we are set apart for a special purpose. And that special purpose is behaving in a way that reflects just who God is and what he is like. And this is what Paul is teaching these Ephesians Christians. So the focus in this passage is that they are called to be different. Now, all of Paul's letters, they were written to real places and real Christians. So as we go through this list of things that they shouldn't be doing and they need to be different from, we need to remember where they are. They're in the great city of Ephesus, or the surrounding area. And Ephesus was a big town, an important town. It had many exciting points, it had many good points. But its main claim to fame was the enormous temple to Diana, the god of fertility, standing in the middle of the town. And because of this, Ephesus was a place of great sexual promiscuity. The temple itself was filled with shrine prostitutes who were there to help people in their worship of the goddess. Therefore, it's no surprise in writing to these Ephesian Christians that the first thing that Paul warns about is sexual immorality. The Greek word behind this is porneia, which is where we get our word pornography from. And its range of meaning covers every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So that was the situation the Ephesians were in, where there was all sorts of things going on in that realm which were unsavory. And Paul's saying to them, you've got to be different. You've got to avoid all sorts of sexual immorality, also any form of impurity and any sort of greed. And all three of these sins are linked together, because sexual immorality, impurity and greed, they're all about desiring something that does not belong to you. All of these things are improper for God's holy people. If that was the case back then, it's just as true today, isn't it? Ever since the 1950s and the 1960s, the Western world has been plunged into a pit of sexual immorality which would make these ancient Ephesians blush. Now, maybe for those of us who are a bit older, this is not that much of a temptation. But for my generation and people younger than me, It means that the world can be a very difficult place. As Christians, this is an area where so often so many churches have let things slide and slip, and sexual immorality is ignored within the church. As Christians in the Western world, we need to teach once again that Christians are called to be different from the surrounding culture. We're to live God's way, not the way of the world. Which means that we are different in behavior, in the way that we go about things. It means that Christians should wait for marriage before having sex, rather than just sleeping with people on the second date, which is fairly normal in today's society. We're called to be people who are leading a holy life, different in behavior and different also in the way that we talk. Now, I'm sure that we've all come across people who can turn any conversation into something filthy, coarse and disgusting. They're often called comedians on TV, aren't they? You know, it's terrible what people find funny, what people listen to these days. And it's even worse when we realize that the words of our mouth reveal the state of our hearts. This is what Jesus teaches in the Gospels. What comes out of our mouth reveals what we're like on the inside. And it's terrible what we see in the world today. Time and time again, we see celebrities, newspaper reporters, all kinds of people resorting to vulgar terms or blaspheming over virtually nothing. Just this week, I saw this twice on TV. There was a report for the RAF 100 years when they sent a reporter up in a tornado jet. And as it did its thing and did its loops and things like that, she was resorting to extremely strong blasphemy. And the BBC didn't even beep it out. Absolutely dreadful. And in the week, I watched a recording of Top Gear. And they have their star in, I think it's a reasonable or low-end sports car now. They've changed it. And this lady, as she went around the sport track, her language was so bad, they showed a footage of her and it's just beep, 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 beep. How did the audience react? With a round of applause. Just shows you what our society is like. Terrible, terrible, terrible language all around us. The people of this world can be so vulgar. As Christians, we are called to be different. We're called to have wholesome things that we talk about. And we'll be thinking about that a little bit more next week when we look at verse 19 of this chapter. We see here the warning here that Paul gives, that people who live like this, they're guilty of living for themselves. And when you live for anything other than the true and living God, you're guilty of idolatry. Living for an idol, something that you've put in God's place. And nowadays, the idols that we see more than anything else is that people worship themselves, their own intellect, and they live for experiences, and they live for people. Such people like this will not have any kind of inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. These are words of warning which we need to take to our hearts and be on our guard against. Because back in the day of this letter, we see that some false teaching was in circulation. And Paul warns about it here in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Well, what's he talking about there? What things bring God's wrath? It's leading a sinful life, isn't it? That's what brings God's wrath. Now, the idea that was starting to circulate in the early church eventually developed into something called Gnosticism. But the idea was a Greek idea that came into the church. And the idea was that our bodies are matter, and matter is evil, while our souls, that's pure. So spiritual is pure, and matter is evil. And this is an idea that goes right through the church, right through today. The idea was, back then, was it doesn't matter what you do to your body, because your body's evil and your pure soul is going to escape when you die. So you could do whatever you want. And this led to Christians plunging into all sorts of things, because they even started to think that if I sin more and more and more and God's going to forgive me, it means that actually we'll be seeing more of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. They completely miss the point that we're adopted into God's family and we're called to live a holy life. And the Christian should have nothing to do with that sort of thing whatsoever. The technical term for this is an antinomian viewpoint. It's against the law, and that we are at liberty to do whatever we want because we will be forgiven of all things. This is not the gospel message whatsoever. We're called to live a holy life. And it's a huge problem for us today because we often see a gospel being declared where we talk a lot about turn to Jesus, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And we never mention that important word, repent. To repent. To turn away from your old way of living. To turn away from your old sins and take a new direction and to lead a holy life. Which means, sadly, it is quite common today where someone's weak. It could be like this. This is probably the worst possible example, but on Sunday they're in church. And on Monday they're smoking drugs with their friends. On Wednesday they're out and they're getting absolutely hammered. And they're engaging in all sorts of bad conversation. Then on Friday and Saturday night they have a one night stand. And they're back in church again on Sunday. And that's the sort of Christians that we're seeing more and more of these days. These are people who have been deceived into believing a false gospel. They've only heard half of the gospel. They haven't heard this call to holy living. So we need to be on our guard as well. We need to be on our guard that no one deceives us with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Now, when we talk about this, we're not talking about the Christian who occasionally stumbles and falls into sin. We know from the pages of Scripture that our spiritual walk is often 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Sometimes 4 steps back, which is really bad news. But we're not talking about that sort of behavior, because the Christian who's living like this, straight away your conscience kicks in. And you feel remorse, you want to get the debt cleared. Because when we sin, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, what we're doing is we're damaging that relationship that we have with God. And we feel that something's wrong. So we turn to the Lord once again. We ask for forgiveness. We repent of our sins. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Christian who is quite happy to live in the sewer and live in their sins and will even try and justify it. And they'll say, it's all right for you to live a holy life. But for me, if you knew my background, it's different for me. And there's always an excuse. It's always an excuse which they use to say, that applies to you, but not to me. That's false teaching, and we do need to be on our guard, even if that person calls themselves a Christian. Christians are called to be different, set apart, distinct from this kind of life. And when we're able to do this, we reveal our true identity to the world, which is what Paul starts picking up in verses 8 to 14. It's wonderful how we're described here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And notice here, it's not that we were once surrounded by darkness and we're now in the light. It says that we were once darkness. Not only surrounded by darkness, but at one with it, at home in the darkness. And now the contrast. We are now light. We are the light in the Lord, and we're called to live as children of light. Not just surrounded by the light, but actually as light. As people who are pure, as people who are holy. See, being a Christian, it's not about what you once were, and it's not about where you belong. Being a Christian is about what you are today, and tomorrow, and for the rest of eternity. We are light because of our association with Jesus Christ. And therefore we reveal our true identity by living as children of life. We are to be people who are known for our goodness, for our righteousness, for the truth. We are people who should be seriously seeking to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we do this? How do we find out what is pleasing to the Lord? How does he guide us? Well, it's through his word. In his word, we have his revelation to us. We have his spirit within us, which helps us to understand what his word is saying. And as we look at the word, we can see what God is like. We can see his attributes there, his holiness, his goodness, his purity, his generosity, and many other wonderful things which we as Christians, we can seek to imitate. There's some of God's attributes which are his alone, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. But there's some things which, as we look at God, we can start to imitate them. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's ultimate revelation of himself to us. And we're called to be like the Lord Jesus. So as we study the Gospels, we can see that call over and over again to holy living, to being people who are always there and eager to share the good news with people. Jesus started his ministry with those words, repent and believe the gospel. And all the way through, that was his message to the masses. He was always calling people to repent and believe. And we see the way that he welcomed all sorts of people, whether they were people from the bottom of society or people at the top of society. He had a heart for all people. And he was really concerned about justice and people being treated fairly and that sort of thing. This is the sort of life that we as Christians are called to live, showing the Lord's incredible compassion for the weak and the lost, and making sacrifices and serving other people. When we do this, we're showing his love and we're showing his light. And now that we put our faith in him, we've been adopted into his family, and just like him, we are now light. Light in a dark place. And as light shines in a dark place, it reveals those things that are shrouded in shadows. It reveals those skeletons in the closet. These things that even the people of this world keep as dark secrets, locked away, that they don't want to show their true colours for. We have to remember, don't we, that to hide something in darkness is pointless. Because darkness is merely the absence of light. It's not an equal force with light. It's merely the absence of light. And one day the light of Christ is going to shine into every nook and cranny, and everything is going to be revealed, and darkness will just disappear. On that day, sinners who seek to hide their misdeeds in their dark, everything is going to be exposed, and everything is going to be called to account when the spotlight of the Lord shines on them, and everything about them will be revealed. But for the Christian, saved by the Lord Jesus, we have nothing to hide, but rather we should be lights in this world. Remember when Jesus forgave you? He knew everything about you, all of your hidden and secret sins. He also knew about the mistakes you were going to make in the future as well, before you made them. And he's still forgiving you of these things. He's shown us absolutely wonderful grace. So he knows all about us, so we have nothing to hide. And we're able to be that light in a dark place. And everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And there in verse 13, we've got that reminder of how living a different, distinctive life sets people an example. Shows how being a light in a dark place may result in people turning to the Lord. Because when we shine the Lord's light, which is within us and radiating out of us into a dark place, some people will see it and they may shun us, they may not like us, they may turn away from us. But there will be some who respond to that light, to that call to repentance. And as they look at our lives, different, distinctive, pure and clean, they will say, I want what you've got. And it may be that just the witness of your life will open the door for someone to respond to that gospel message. Christians are called to be people who shine the light of Christ into a dark place. And as that light radiates out from us, we pray that others will realize that they need to be forgiven. This is one of the things that we are called to do. And if we're serious about living a holy life, different to the people of the world, our difference will not be something to be ashamed of and we want to just go along with the crowd. But rather, our difference will be a profound witness to the people of this world. And we will see souls being saved. A wonderful, wonderful thing. And to top this section off, Paul quotes this little fragment in verse 14, which is probably a portion of an early Christian hymn, because it seems to draw on several Old Testament passages and brings it together. And it's talking about people being converted, isn't it? Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, we were reminded about how we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. And Christ's light shines on us, and we're brought to spiritual life. And we're brought into that right relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus. We're adopted into his family and called to live that holy life. What an honor for us to receive that ourselves, because we do not deserve it. And what an even greater honor to be people who are shining light into the dark, into a dark place, so that the gospel is being heard by other people. This is why it is so important for the Christian to be different, to be distinctive, to be someone who is set apart, because when we do this, we're revealing our true identity. So how do we do this? Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be difficult? It's a lifelong battle, because each day we start afresh. Each day is a new day, a new opportunity with new hurdles for us to cross. And in our age today of distraction and entertainment, it can be particularly hard for us. All around us there are voices trying to get our attention, to go along with the flow, to just merge and be like everybody else. Voices that are saying to us, relax, enjoy yourself. It's 2018. Don't bother about all that holy living. That was for the Middle Ages. Today, things are different. Today, anything goes. We need to ignore those voices and turn to the pages of Scripture, because those voices are trying to dilute our call to a holy and different life. And they can be incredibly seductive and appealing. We need to be on our guard against those voices. And we need to be honest with the Lord as well. Because we all know that there's times that we give in to temptation. There's times when we fall flat on our face. There's times when we make mistakes. And we've all got areas that we need to work on. If you just want to reveal what those areas are, a good question to ask to test yourself is, what makes you laugh and what makes you cry? And that reveals something about your spiritual state. How do the things which entertain us or upset us line up with God's attributes and the life of Christ? Another question. Have you ever found yourself in a place of suffering because of your love for Jesus? Have people ever made you feel different because there is something about you that makes them uncomfortable? Because when the light shines into a dark place, some people will respond, but some people don't like it, and they seek to snuff out the light, and that can be difficult. Well, if you can say yes to that one, then while it may be a great burden today, especially if it's ongoing with family members or neighbors or something like that, in the future, when the Lord returns, it will be a badge of honor if you keep on persevering. There's wonderful things in this passage, but there's wonderful challenges as well. We see what we're called to be, and when we're honest with ourselves, we realize how far we have fallen short. And if what I've been saying this evening, if it just goes over your head, and if you don't care, then you're still in a dark place. You're not a child of light. As Christians, those of us who are Christians, we need to remember we are a work in progress. And we need to remember that the Lord has given us opportunities to turn back to him and ask for forgiveness. To ask him in prayer for help to do better. So now as we prepare our hearts to break bread together, we may have three different things on our hearts. First of all, we may be conscious of not living that distinctive, different lifestyle that the Lord wants us to live. We need to remember, with Christ there is grace, mercy, and forgiveness. When he walked amongst us as our great high priest, he was tempted in every way. He knows the burdens and struggles that we carry. and he knows how frail and weak we are. So with him, there is mercy and forgiveness. We may have that desire to be a brighter, more vibrant light in our homes, in our workplaces, in our society. Well, as we prepare our hearts to break bread, this is a good time to dedicate yourself to the Lord's service once again and ask for his help. And it may be, as we break bread together on this particular weekend, where we've celebrated both Good Friday and, of course, the resurrection this morning, our thoughts are drawn once again to the incredible love and sacrifice that our Lord made for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be justified, declared innocent, and so that we could be adopted into his family. This is why we're saved. We're saved to live a holy life, a distinctive and different life, where our actions reveal the family that we belong to, where the words that we speak declare his glorious gospel. And when we're able to live like this, then we are revealing our true identity.